It's just another example of God's love in action, as far as I can tell. You know, it's this notion of love that we've been talking about for the last few weeks that I'm not ready to let go of yet, because it's been energizing me and making a difference, and I certainly hope it's making a difference for you. This comprehension of what the Father's love is all about, this understanding of how deep the rabbit hole goes when it comes to God's love, is something that is a lifelong pursuit. I don't know that we ever, in fact, I know we don't ever get to the end of it. I don't even think in the next life we get to the end of it. We're going to be falling into the center of our infinite God for eternity. But trying to at least cross a line where we understand the way that we are loved, which will help us to let go of some of the feelings of risk and anxiety and stress and fear that often accompanies our lives here and now, is something that we're trying to do, and something that I'm trying to do myself, you know, to the best of my ability. But for any of you who have been with us for any length of time, you know that one of the things that I resort to, one of the things that I fall back on constantly to try to get my head and my heart around these concepts, is to go back to the original Hebrew meanings. And from there, from that Hebrew Aramaic understanding, mindset, language, context, comes a different understanding of the terms that we use every day, the terms that we read in the scriptures, and especially in the teachings of Jesus. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to dive in one more time and see if we can put even a finer point on what this love is all about. You know, how it is that we can face this. I got the sense this week, it was interesting, I had no idea what I was going to talk about here, and we've been so busy, it wasn't until pretty much last 2 days that I started to get an idea. I don't know about you, but one of the most frightening things in the world is a blank page. You know, when you sit in front of a blank page and you know you got to fill it with something, it's just like, will it ever flow? Will there be anything to put on this page? For those of you who've ever been written anything, creatives, songwriters, artists, you know, prose writers, whatever, you know, you write something, and then you always wonder, is that the last thing I'm ever going to write? Is that the last idea I'm ever going to have? Is there going to be another one? And it feels like that almost every week, you know. Is there going to be another idea? Is there going to be another download, something happening? And it seems like every week, the conversations I have, the things that I live through, by the time I get to the end of the week, yes, there is something to put on the page. And if I would just learn to trust that more, that God's voice comes in the living out of all the details of the things that we do. We don't get the download in ahead of times. We don't understand what it is we're going to do necessarily before we do it. And when we think we do, that's usually when it gets all messed up. But it's in the living through these details. It's like stepping out onto that blank page with ink on your shoes, and you just start walking through, and stuff starts to come clear out of the mist somehow. And I think that's the way we're supposed to live life. You know, that idea of being the lamp unto the feet that only lights for the next step, and all those kind of issues that those metaphors that we've heard so often. I think we need to live those more, and we're going to find out that God's love is the same way. We want to get it all at once. We want to understand completely how we're loved, so we can just relax, you know, and enjoy the ride. And what we get is, in each step, we get another piece and another piece, if we're willing, if we're aware, if we're looking for it in the first place. And so I think that's the process, that's the experience of how this thing works. But trying to put a little bit more of a fine point on it. Often when I do weddings, one of the things that I like to point out to the starry-eyed couple in front of me is that there are four types of love that are mentioned in the New Testament, in the Greek. Actually, there are three types of the four that are mentioned in the New Testament. And each one of them has a different emotion associated with it, a different feeling. It has a different function, I guess, if you will. But they're instructive. The first one is eros, and that's physical love. That's passionate love, and unfortunately, it's the only one that doesn't appear in the New Testament, right? Bummer. The second one, and you know what that, you know, that's the one that is associated with that feeling of passion for your lover. The next one is sturgos, which is familial love. It's a love especially between a parent and a child. And that is characterized by a feeling of devotion and a feeling of protectiveness and covering. And then there's phileo, which is usually brotherly, sisterly, friendship type of love. And that's associated with strong feelings of affection and sentimentality and connection with the other person in that emotional sort of way. And so all three of those have emotions associated with them. They all three have different functions. And what I point out to the couple is that, you know, at some point in your marriage, if your marriage is healthy, if it's successful, you're going to be, you know, performing all those types of love. Sometimes you're going to be lovers. Sometimes you're going to be parents to each other. Sometimes you're going to be brother and sister, and hopefully you're going to be friends. But all of those things are going to be experienced and need to be at different times in the relationship. But the thing that we got to divest ourselves of is that the feelings are the love, because love isn't the feelings. In fact, it's sort of the opposite. The feelings, the emotions, are what we take out of a relationship, not what we put in. And so if we're not putting anything in, there's no emotions to take out, and that's part of the problem. And so there's this fourth type of love, which is agape, which is the type of love that gets put back in. And interestingly, this type of love, agape, has no feelings or emotions associated with it at all. It's a spiritual love. It's a transcendent love. It's the love that is characterized by a simple choice. You decide to do the loving thing, and you decide to keep doing it in spite of the fact that you may have no feelings associated at all. But that's what goes in so that the feelings can come out. And when Jesus commands us to love our enemy, you put in the agape, and what is the amazing thing that happens? That eventually some emotions do start to flow. And the person that you actively disliked or hated becomes someone that you can not only tolerate, but actually start to have some feelings of affection for. And so all these different these types of love take us from love as a feeling to love as a choice, love as a type of behavior, a way of living life. But I think we need to even go further. Thomas Merton tells us that love is really not a feeling or a behavior at all. What it is ultimately is identification. It's actually becoming the beloved, becoming the person that you love in such a way that you are so identified, so connected with them, that you actually are, in loving yourself, loving them at the same time. Or as you love them, you're loving yourself because you have become one and the same, identified in your spirit, in your heart. In that identity, in that unity, in that connection flows everything else we're talking about. So to try to get to the nub of it, to try to get to the heart of love, what we're really talking about is unity, identification, connection, oneness. That's the love that Jesus is talking about. That if we follow his ways, there is a truth that will set us free. It's the truth of knowing what this love is all about, knowing how we're loved, that God has that kind of unity. So how is God described in the Bible? He's described as one, isn't he? Let's take a look. We have Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. This is the recitation of the most famous and the central prayer in all of Judaism, the Shema, which literally means listen, listen up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so those first six words in Hebrew, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Those six words are the centerpiece of all of Judaic thinking, the centerpiece of Hebraic life. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then if you look at Zechariah 14:9, it takes it a step further. Yahweh will be king over all the earth. In that day, Yahweh will be one, and his name is one. And that last phrase there, his name is one, Shemo Echad in Hebrew, is where I really want to dig in today. First of all, Shem, the name. We don't get what that means anymore. We've lost the meaning of it because Shem, although you can translate it name, is much more than just the name as we think of a name. For us, a name is just a kind of a modifier. It's just a title. It's just a sound that we attach to a person, place, or thing so that we can identify it from something else. When we name our children, we name it because we like the sound of the name or it was somebody else's name. To the Hebrew, Shem, a name, is not just that. Shem literally means at its roots, it means light or a sound. It means the visible face of something that reveals the inner essence, the inner character. And so to a Hebrew, Shem, name, was really the essence of something. It was the character of something. It was the reputation of something. It was the sum of all the actions of someone that showed what their character or their essence was. So when we talk about praying in Jesus' name, this is so critical to understand. It changes everything. It's not just tacking on in Jesus' name after the end of the prayer as if those words had some magical incantation effect. When Jesus says to pray in my name, what he's talking about is to pray in my essence, pray in my character. Pray as I would pray. Now, isn't that the definition of an answered prayer, to pray as Jesus would pray? To pray in Jesus' Shem is that. The Shem is the essence or the character or the reputation. Now, just as we don't understand Shem, we also don't understand Echad, which is one. This idea of oneness. It's interesting that the parent root of Echad is just Had, which is two letters in Hebrew. It's a Chet. I love that sound, don't you? Chet. And Dalet. It would be transliterated as a double H in English and a D, like in David or dog. Now, when you go back to the original way that these letters are written as a pictograph, Chet was actually the picture of a wall. And it was a symbol of the wall in the tent of the ancient Hebrew nomadic tents, where there was a male side and a female side. And the main door came in on the male side, and then there was a door in the wall that led to the female side. And so the two sides were separate by this wall. And so the wall was that which divides, that which separates the home of these nomadic Hebrews. The Dalet is the picture of a door, and it was the actual door, the opening that allowed entry. So a Chet Dalet, a Had, was really a wall with a door, or a wall for entering. Now, if you're starting to think about the paradox of those two things, that's exactly what's going on here. Hebrews love to let paradoxes just lie side by side with each other. And so the very thing that separates is also the thing that allows entering or allows access. Or the thing that allows access is also part of the thing that separates. And so the idea here of oneness, why would the Hebrews choose that particular image to denote oneness? Because in the Hebrew mind, there is no such thing as one, as singular, as alone, as solitary, as out on its own. That didn't even occur to them. Everything to them was a unity of parts. And so if you think about the Chet, the wall with the door, it's two things functioning as one. That's the unity, the two things functioning. You know, man is not a single one. Man, to the Hebrews, is a unity of body and mind and breath. They call it nefesh. We would translate that as soul, but it was a unity of all these things. A tree is not a unity. A tree is not one or singular. A tree is a unity of roots and trunk and branches and leaves. Even one year, a year is not a single thing. It's a unity of all the seasons and the circular nature of everything that happens within the year. And so this idea of unity is many things functioning as one. And it's so important to get this idea. Let's read this Genesis passage, Genesis 1, 1 to 5. It'll get us a little bit closer to this idea of what's going on here in unity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Not the first day. We're not counting days. It's one day. Echad yom. There's that word again. One day. What the Jews understood is that a day is not a singular thing either. A day is a unity of the disparate things of evening and morning, of night and day, that they together form this unity, this cycle, this day and night cycle. And it's so important for us to understand what they're trying to drive at. And not only that, God says that he looks at everything that he did in that one day and saw that it was good. And the word good, tov there, means ripe. It means mature. It means complete. Most importantly, it means functional. It means able to operate to the design specifications. So in this one day, everything that God did was good, because at the end of the day, all those bits and pieces, everything that he did, functioned as one. We're all leading in the same direction toward a meaning and a purpose that made sense. And each day of creation is like that. Each day, God looks at all the pieces of the day, everything that he has done, and he says, it's good because it's one. It's echad. It's unified. It follows the purpose that was ordained for that day. Now, is all this going anywhere? It's kind of circling the airport. Is it going to come in for a landing anytime? You know, sometimes when I go here, I just love this stuff on its face. I admit, I'm a geek as far as that goes. But these things have real-world consequences. They will change the way that you operate and the way that you think about your life if you will let them, if you'll let them really seep down. You know, just a couple of days ago, I had a conversation with someone who's really kind of distraught and distressed, and she was saying, does any of this stuff we do make any sense? You know, it seems like I try and I try and I try, and nothing makes any difference. You know, people are still unhappy around me. Things aren't going well. And all of these details, all these things I work on constantly, is there any meaning or any purpose to any of this? And then I pray to God and say, where is the meaning? Where is the purpose? And I don't get anything. You know, and she's running out of gas. She's burning low. I feel that way too from time to time. We all feel that way. And we pray for God to show us the meaning and the purpose. Kind of like we're waiting for him to act and show us how this all makes sense. We want him to show us how our blank page is going to be filled out. That's what we're looking for. And yet it doesn't really work that way. What God is showing us here is that there is this sense where everything is already fully involved with meaning and purpose. God can't give us any more meaning and purpose than he already has, because he's already given us everything there is to give. It's all there. It's in the details. It's in the things that we do. And at the end of the day, somehow, we've got to find a way to be able to look and see that it was good, that it was tov, that it was functional, and that it all worked together for something that makes sense, even if it's only to us, and we see the meaning and purpose in it. You know, yesterday, I had the distinct pleasure, along with Marion and Scott Comey, to walk door to door and pass out hoedown flyers. Okay? Now, that was a real opportunity for resentment, let me tell you. Because I was thinking about all the other things that I could and should be doing, you know? Aaron didn't want me to leave the shoot here. He wanted me to do this and that, but we needed to get these flyers out. We want to get the word out. And so here I am walking through this condo complex a couple blocks down and dropping flyers off on every door. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I don't really appreciate when I get flyers, but here I am littering someone else. I'm going through all these things in my mind, and all of a sudden the thought actually dropped in my head. This experience will be exactly what I make it. And if I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hate every step and it's hot and I'm tired and I don't want to be doing this, or I can look and see how this actually connects to something that makes some sort of sense. I can't pat myself on the back. The thought just dropped in there. Thank God. And so I was trying. I wouldn't say that I was successful, but I was really trying to make this a pleasurable experience. Okay? And all of a sudden I'm walking down and I hear my name being yelled out to me, and I turn around and it's Craig, a friend of Mike who comes here on Wednesdays, and he's walking from the pool with his wife and his little daughter in a stroller, and they're all wet with the towels around them, and it was so great. I didn't know they even lived there. And we were talking, and I was able to give them a flyer, you know, directly, and we talked, and all of a sudden it kind of felt like connection. It felt like life again. It's like, wow. What series of events caused me to be standing right there when they came around the corner and, you know, that sort of thing? And then his wife tells me, well, you know, I just want to let you know that most people around here don't use their front doors. And all my meaning and purpose went back out the window again, because that's where I was putting the flyers, at the front door. But, you know, there was a next thought that hit me as well, is that the meaning and purpose in this particular scenario has nothing to do with outcome. Can we please get that? Somehow, can I please get that? I always want to put all my meaning and purpose into the outcome. Here's my goal. Here's what I'm setting out to do. If it goes the way that I expect it to, then it's got meaning and purpose. But if it doesn't, then it's meaningless. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. Meaning and purpose in life has nothing to do with the outcome of your plans, your goals, your projects. Nothing. If you are waiting for meaning and purpose to come from your outcome, you are going to be waiting and waiting and waiting. Meaning and purpose comes because we're here together breathing. That's all the meaning and purpose that we will ever need. If we can't find it here in this moment, we can't find it anywhere. It's not contingent on anything else. God's moment is perfect. This moment is tov. This moment is echad. It's one. It's good. Simply because it is filled with God's presence. It is filled with His Spirit. If we enter into that fullness, then it's tov and it's chad for us. If not, then not. But there is no other that we're looking for. It's all right here, right now. God is one. God's name is one. Life is one. What's a tov life? What's a good life? At the end of it, you look at your life and you see that all those bits and pieces, as you were walking through them, meant nothing at the moment, meant everything at the moment. You see how they all connected and they all moved toward this moment that gave you the meaning and purpose and the sense of direction and the sense of knowing that your life was successful, that it mattered, that God knows that it mattered. That's a life that we can look at in totality. But we got to get there. It's real in that moment. It's not necessarily real in this moment. But this moment is sufficient. This is the moment of God's provision. This is what He's trying to understand. So if God is one and life is one, what about love? How do we understand love? And I want to read you a little bit from a journal entry that someone read at a meeting earlier this week. And just take a listen. She writes, "Love, it seems, is our only cure. Acceptance, creativity, perseverance, inspiration, and hunger for God are the foundation of transcendent thinking. Healing is received to the extent that we love ourselves and each other as we are right now, with all our blemishes and vulnerabilities. Not as we wish we were or will be far off in the future. We can't reject ourselves today and expect to accept ourselves in some other time. Only acceptance, love, can bring about wholeness. We gain the loving ability by practicing on others and ourselves as often as we can right now." I love that. We gain the loving ability by practicing on others and ourselves as often as we can right now. How are we going to fill that blank page? What are the bits and pieces that we can put there? We practice this loving ability on ourselves and on each other. And what is love really here? Love is acceptance. Why? Because acceptance is identification. Acceptance is the ability to see the other not as other, but to see other as some part of ourselves, to see ourselves and the other in us. To accept somebody just as they are is to sit down with them without prerequisite, without trying to change them, just realizing that right now this is okay. I see myself and you. We're in the same boat. Let's sit down and have a meal together. Let's sit down and just share a story. Nothing needs to change. It's perfect. It's tov. It's chad. Right now, we can just do that. We see the kinship in each other. And see, this is the next great part of what God is trying to show us in terms of this oneness. Leviticus 19, which is not normally a book that you would feel warm and fuzzy about. But here at 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in all the law, the first thing he pulled from was right up there, Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And then the second one is like it, and he pulls from right here. love your neighbor as yourself. But the Hebrew word there for neighbor is reya. And that means a relative or a countryman. But it means someone who is native to your land. Someone you identify with. You share the same racial, ethnic, and cultural background. You're supposed to love that person as you love yourself. In other words, you identify with them. Well, that's pretty easy because you do, right? They share everything that you share in terms of community and culture and ethnicity and belief system, theology, religion. So love them as you love yourself. But now look just a few verses later at 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens also in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What Yahweh is doing here is equating Rea, the neighbor who is the kinman, the countryman, with Ger, which is the resident alien, the one who comes from another country and is the guest in your land. The Ger was a formal idea, arrangement in ancient Hebrew life, where a resident from a foreign country could come, and as long as they followed all the laws and did what the culture told them to do, they could live in that land. It was like getting a green card. You could get that. And you were supposed to love them as you love yourself. You were supposed to love them as much as you loved your brother, your sister, your next door neighbor who had grown up with you in the land from the beginning. God is equating these things. He's saying you are all the same. In fact, you are all resident aliens. You are all guests in my land. Treat each other the same way. There is no difference. There's got to be this connection between us. And when Jesus is asked, who is my neighbor, when he says to love a neighbor, what does he do? He tells this wonderful story about a Samaritan of all people who is the one who sees neighbor as it is. And the word there in Hebrew, kariba, means anyone who is near. The person in your path is your neighbor. Love them as you love yourself. What is being pointed to here? But it's a connection among us all, that we are all in this together, that we are all the same, that we are all supposed to see each other in ourselves. I had conversations with two different Franks. Not this one, two other Franks. And it was funny because this one Frank came to me and he was kind of chastising me, kind of dressing me down. He said, you know, the one thing that I don't like that you do on Sunday mornings is sometimes you call the other pastor's pastor. You know, I'll call up Pastor Frank or I'll call up Pastor Daryl or Pastor Mike. And he says, you know, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't give titles to people. You know, what he was trying to get across is this sense that we're all the same. And I said, well, that's ironic. I don't do it very often, but, you know, sometimes I do. But we believe exactly the same thing. We've told you time and time again, don't hold us up on a pedestal. For crying out loud, don't do that. You know, we are all in this together. We are serving different functions. But we are all together trying to move through this life with as much of a sense of God's love as we can, to help each other as much as we can. There's no hierarchy here. You don't need to go through me or anybody else to connect with your God. You can do that on your own. But we all help each other. You help me as much as I may help you. So he had a point. He made it a little stridently and he apologized later, but I said, no need. You know, I get the point. I see what you're trying to say. And then I had a conversation with another Frank, and he was saying, you know, I'm not even sure, we were having lunch. He said, I'm not even sure how I'm supposed to relate to you. It was only the second lunch that we ever had. Are you my pastor? Are you my friend? I mean, how are we supposed to talk here? And I said, boy, if we're not talking as friends, then we ought to be doing something else. You know, that's why we're here. We're just talking here. You know, it's so important that we get that we're all the same. We're different, but equal. Maybe that's a better way to put it. There are differences between us, but we're equal. And if we can see that connection with each other, then we can start to figure out how this love thing actually works. How we can treat someone who is so different than us the same. And you know what? I got to be honest with you guys. As soon as you can see someone as other, there is no depth to which you cannot sink in terms of how you deal with them. just the ability to not see them as one of your own, as yourself, creates this inequity that can lead to anything. How in the world do Nazi soldiers from World War II, guards who are manning the death camps, go and stoke the ovens by day and then go home and kiss their children at night? How does such a thing happen? How does that disconnect happen? It's more than just following orders. It's when you see another people as somehow subhuman, as less than yourself, you have now given yourself permission to do whatever you want to do to them. This whole fight in our culture between left and right, conservative and liberal, has grown to the point where we don't just disagree anymore. We hate each other because of those disagreements. Even when people want the same goals but see different ways of getting there, we find this vitriol, this real venom coming through. And, I get emails from fellow Christians that are full of venom and vitriol for the other side. That should never be a part of our discussion. It certainly shouldn't be a part of our inner workings as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, who's trying to understand this notion of love. I was listening to the radio, and Dennis Prager was on again, and he was saying, it finally dawned on me that liberals don't just disagree. Some of them hate me. He says, I read on these blogs and things, discussions about my personal life. He said, even my private parts, that I don't even know where this is coming from. We have lost our way in terms of being able to hold fast to our belief systems, but not see each other as other. And in the Christian church, how does an inquisition happen? When we feel that we have, let me put it this way, when we feel that we can save somebody, that's probably the most dangerous position to be in. Because as soon as we can save somebody, we are at a higher place than them. They need us. And sometimes we need to do things for their own good that they don't even want, but that's okay because we're going to save them from an eternity of damnation. It's this inequity. What God is trying to tell us is that we are all here at the same level. From His point of view, we are all loved exactly the same, and it's so hard for us to get that. The people that we do see as other, the people that we look down upon, God loves them as much as me. Yeah, He does. And He loves you as much as the other person that you hold up on a pedestal. That's the good news. God's love is equal in terms of that. And so this understanding of unity, although it may be a two-edged sword in terms of our thinking, if we can start to get our arms around it, we can start to understand how we are loved. And what Jesus prays at John 17 is so instructive. Take a look at this last piece. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. He's talking about us, centuries, millennia later. That they may all be one. And the word there is had in Aramaic. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Jesus wants us to be one, not singular alone one, but functioning together as one, moving in the same direction. Paul called it being the body parts, the hands and the feet, all functioning together as one. Creating our meaning and purpose as we go along, walking across that blank page, and then being able to go back and read something that makes sense and is beautiful and can be a legacy and a light to other generations and the people around us. And at the end of the day, we can look back and we can say, this day was tov, this day was good. It's one day. It's had. It's unified. And we found ourselves in it. In Jesus' Shem. In Yahweh's name, let's pray. Father, as many words as we threw at this today, help us to walk away with one thing that will help us this moment and the next moment to take a step closer to who you are. That's what we need to do. We need to know you. We need to know how you are love and you are one, and those things are the same somehow. That we can be one with that is the miracle upon miracles. Thank you, Lord, for creating us in your image so that we can enter into this unity with you. Continue to help us day by day, Lord. We struggle. We lose sight. But in each moment, help us to find the meaning and purpose of your Spirit, of being able to see another person and bring them into this moment and connect with them as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything you do. God bless our community. Just bless us, Lord. Show us how we can gather more and more tightly together and to know you, maybe for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's all stand.